Acts chapter 5, verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in your heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out, and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yeah, for that much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that you've agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in, found her dead, carried her forth, and buried her with her husband. And great fear came upon all the church and upon many as heard these things. I guess so, amen. People start dropping dead in church. That could produce some fear, some reverential fear, some awestruckness among God's people that God is real and that what we're doing is real, and that this is not a game that is to be played called Christianity. These are some of the most difficult passages in the entire Word of God for me over the years. And I have been perplexed by them and arrested by them. And just really, what are you saying, God? What happened there? Something more must have happened and been done than you see at first glance. There must have been more than them just lying, because I've lied since I've gotten saved. I've been under pressure and put under the gun and panicked and said something that was a lie. And yet I didn't drop dead, and I didn't fear with a tormenting fear I would drop dead. God was merciful to me. I repented of it and dealt with it. But there's got to be more to just them lying here. Something happened that was grievous. Something happened that had to be dealt with abruptly and firmly and instantly and quickly to preserve something of eternal value to God. And so I want to shed some light on this and pray I bring some peace and understanding to what happened here, and perhaps some conviction in our own hearts and lives and proper application to this incident with Ananias and Sapphira. Well, to begin with, we cannot understand what happened to them if we don't understand what happened to Achan in the Old Testament in the book of Joshua. You'll find that the book of Joshua and the book of Acts are parallel. They're a lot alike. They're very similar in a lot of ways. In the book of Joshua, that book is a transition from Israel going from the first five books of the Bible that defined their history, that gave them the laws of God, the commandments of God. They went through a period of learning, of testing, and God teaching them. Then in the book of Joshua, they make a transition from teaching and learning to living and experiencing the land that flows with milk and honey. It was a powerful transition. Again, the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, was God's commandments and God's laws, and He tested them, He proved them, and He taught them His ways, even in the wilderness. Joshua, that transition takes place, and they go from student to, if you will, the adult that is enjoying the kingdom. And they had great battles, yes, in the book of Joshua. They had great challenges in the book of Joshua, but they had awesome victory after victory after victory after victory. The only exception to the victory of the entire book of Joshua and them prevailing in every situation is Achan. So Achan stands out, and something happened to Achan that is powerful, that is important, that we must understand, because the Achan of the New Testament is Ananias and Sapphira. And the Ananias and Sapphira of the New Testament is the Achan of the Old Testament. See, the book of Acts is a transition book too. We go from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, where Jesus is teaching, where he shares the new commandment of love the Lord with all your heart, your neighbor as yourself, and all the commandments hinge on this, to modeling the kingdom, to teaching them. Then it's time for them to live it in the book of Acts, time for them to experience it and enjoy the kingdom of God. Those first four books, repent, the kingdom is at hand. Acts, repent, the kingdom's here. Let's go for it. And yet Ananias and Sapphira stand out. Can I get a witness? Okay, if they don't stand out, you haven't read it. Because they stand out. You got the early church overcoming sin. You got them overcoming sickness. You got them overcoming death. You got them overcoming persecution that is unparalleled in this generation. And yet Ananias and Sapphira, something happened very abruptly and firmly. And so I've got to understand that. All right, let's go back to Joshua. In the book of Joshua, chapter 6 and in chapter 7, that's where you'll find what I'm about to share. I can't go read it all. Time constraints are such that we wouldn't get through. So I'm just going to highlight it. Bottom line, Jericho is under siege. God has caused them to cross over that Jordan, and he has said, I will give you victory. You won't lose a man. These walls are coming down, but here's the deal. You are not to take the spoils of this victory whatsoever. 100% of it is to come to me. You're to bring all the spoils to the treasury. You're to bring it to my house. Because you'll find, dear ones, that you can't buy a revival. But when a revival breaks out, it takes money to keep things going. Because when revival breaks out, needs are met, but more needs are created. And so finances is important. So God says, I want all the spoils and I want it brought to my house to the treasury. You can't keep any of it. You're not to touch any of it. It's holy unto me. It's first fruits. I'm going to take all the spoils of this victory, but I'm going to give you the spoils of every victory after this. There's no room for confusion. There's no room for misunderstanding. All of it is mine and you bring it to me. Well, in the heat of the battle, Achan becomes covetous. He finds a Babylonian garment. It's beautiful. And he just can't let it go. He picks it up. And then he picks up some gold. And he picks up some silver. And he wraps it in a blanket and he buries it in his tent. He comes before Israel. He goes to church that day. And he acts like, I'm righteous. I haven't done anything. I don't believe in his actions he's saying. I don't believe God sees all. I don't believe God knows all. I don't believe God is going to hold me accountable. I can fool all of Israel. I can fool Joshua. I ultimately can fool God. I've become a fool in my rebellion, and I'm not sure there even is a God. I'm going to get my stuff. See, Achan did not sin, and it was just sin that brought this judgment on him. All have sinned, and all of Israel had sinned, and none of Israel was sinless. It wasn't sin that Achan committed. It was rebellion to God. It was out and out rebellion. He mocked God. He tempted God. He thought he could get away with something in the eyes of man and in the eyes of God. Well, God moves upon Joshua for the next battle. It's Ai, and Joshua sends some spies to Ai, and they check it out, and it's just a small city. This is just an afternoon's work. We can win this battle easily. It won't be any big deal. He sends 2,000 people up to Ai, and 36 men get killed. 36 men lose their lives, and they lose the battle. Joshua is so distraught because Joshua, as a military man, unlike any man in authority in our culture today, Joshua, as a general of an army, unlike any general evidently in America left today, understands that psychological warfare is as important as the warfare itself. And that if the enemy thinks they even win a battle, if they can defeat you psychologically, it will embolden them and they will destroy you and wipe you off the face of the earth. So Joshua is whining before the Lord, what are we going to do? What about your great name? And what are the enemies of Israel going to do now? They're going to be emboldened and they're going to attack us and they're going to wipe us off the face of the earth. The Lord shows up in his pre-incarnate stage and I love it. He says, Joshua, what are you doing? Get up on your feet and act like a man. I love it. Quit your whining and your belly aching and stand up. Israel has sinned. What have we done? I don't know how they did this. It was supernatural. But God says, you call all of Israel together for an awesome or a holy assembly. And then through some supernatural process of elimination and deduction, it started with God pointed to Judah, the tribe of Judah. Everybody else got to go home or step back. Then it was the clan, a clan within Judah, then a family within Judah. Then it came down to Achan. And Achan came before Joshua, and Joshua says, "What have you done, my son, to trouble Israel? Don't you understand and don't you know there are 36 women now that are widows because of you? And don't you understand there's 36 families that are fatherless now because of you? What have you done?" And Achan says, "I have sinned. I gathered up a garment from Babylonian. I gathered up gold and silver, hid it and put it in my tent." Joshua sent someone over to check it out. Sure enough, the goods were there. And the Bible says they stoned Achan and his family as a memorial. They heaped rocks upon them. And the writer of the book of Joshua says it is there to this day as a memorial, as a warning. Everybody say a warning. A warning that you do not mock God. You do not tempt God. You do not lie to God. You can mess up and lie to one another, and I'll deal with you about that, but you don't lie to God. You don't ever get to a point that you are in such rebellion that you think you can con God, that you think you can get away with what you're doing. Just because man can be deceived and you can deceive man, don't you ever be deceived thinking you can deceive God. Achan didn't just sin. Achan rebelled against God. He tempted God. He mocked God, and judgment came upon him. Now, in Acts chapter 5, we find Ananias and Sapphira crossing that same line that Achan crossed. Because God says to Achan, and in the Achan situation in Israel's history, "I cannot allow hypocrisy." Everybody say hypocrisy. His great sin, Achan's great sin, was hypocrisy. He pretended outwardly to be something he knew he wasn't inwardly and didn't intend to become. And God judged it. And God preserved the culture in Israel, because God can deal with sin, we can deal with sin, but we cannot deal with hypocrisy. Hypocrisy will destroy us. And so God dealt with Achan severely to send that warning. Now watch this. You've got a move of God in the book of Acts. You've got a revival. You've got thousands of people getting saved. You've got the kingdom exploding. You've got people getting healed. You've got miracles and signs and wonders happening. You've got the Canaan land in demonstration. You've got the people of God entering into a land that flows with milk and honey. And you'll never understand what happened to Ananias and Sapphira in chapter 5 if you don't read chapter 4. Now, I can't read the whole chapter, but can I get a witness that chapter 4 comes before chapter 5? Okay, with some of you, I just can't get a witness on nothing. I don't care if you believe it or not. I'm telling you, Acts chapter 4 comes before Acts chapter 5. And notice, oh, don't do that. And notice how chapter 5 starts off. Look at verse 1. But a certain man named. You don't start a new thought off with, "but a certain man." You don't start a new doctrine off, a new teaching, a new subject with, "but a certain man." "But a certain man" ties us back to chapter 4. And chapter 4 is where the foundation is laid to what happened to Ananias and Sapphira. Let me highlight it for you. A man named Joseph. King James says Joseph. It's Joseph, a Levite of Cyprus. And this man named Joseph got saved. And this man got Billy Graham saved, born again saved. I mean the real deal. And he is so excited about the church. He's so excited about the culture of love and changing lives that he decides, you know what? I've got some land in Cyprus. I'm going to sell my land and give it all. Everybody say all. I'm going to sell my land and give it all to the apostles. Because with every move of God, I'm telling you, there are needs that it takes finances no matter how we dance around it. I truly today, and I'm not exaggerating, I'm shooting from the hip, I'm shooting straight. I could take $2 million today, spend it in 1 month, not squander any of it, not waste any of it, put it in legitimate needs that have been birthed out of a move of God in this house in 1 month, spend $2 million, just like that. That's the way it is anywhere God moves and with the move of God. And the early church was in great need because of the move of God. And Joseph, he saw that and he goes, I got land in Cyprus. I'm going to sell it and I'm going to give it all. And I'm going to lay it at the feet of the apostles. So he did it. Here's the remarkable thing. He did it. And it was so impressive. It was so good. They changed his name to Barnabas. The apostles changed his name to Barnabas because Barnabas means son of encouragement. It encouraged the people so much, and the giving exploded through his example of great love, that this is the Barnabas that became the apostle that traveled with Paul. You've heard Paul and Barnabas? The Barnabas that became an apostle was this Levite from Cyprus that sold all his stuff and laid it at the feet of the apostles with no strings attached, no impure motive. Can I get a witness? He didn't have to do that. Can I get a witness? God doesn't require that. God doesn't require for us to give everything. There might be an exception to the rule, but I'm telling you, if people came up to me right now and tried to give me everything they had, I would question it. I would stop them. I would question them, and I would say, are you sure you've heard God? Because I found some people get all excited, and they get in the flesh, they give you everything, then they can't pay their electric bill next week, so they want you to pay it. Okay, all right. So I'd rather you keep it and pay your own electric bill and tithe or give an offering, but there could be an exception to the rule that God could truly speak to someone individually, and he's trying to do a special work in them. He's trying to bless them in a way out of the ordinary and require them to give all. But I would test them, even as a man of God, before I'd allow them to do it. And then if they convinced me it was God, I would let them do it, trusting God to take care of them then, not me. Amen? Well, Barnabas is so moved upon by God, he sells his land, he gives it all, and he didn't have to do that. But guess what happened? Ananias and Sapphira are sitting around, and they begin to cook up a scheme, a sham, a plan. They coveted the favor that Barnabas had. They coveted the accolades of men. They coveted in their heart, I want people to think about me like they think about Barnabas. And I want people to talk about me like they talk about Barnabas. And I want to have what Barnabas has, but I don't want to go about it God's way. I'm going to be a deceiver. I'm going to be a manipulator. I'm going to sell some land. Come here, Sapphira. We got some land. Why don't we sell the land? And I'm sure Ananias, as most men, probably cooked this up and drug his wife along. I'm guessing, but I'm thinking Ananias said, Sapphira, what do you think? We got some land. Let's sell it. It doesn't tell us how much they sold it for, but let's just say $50,000. Let's say they sold it for $50,000. Ananias says to Sapphira, hey, let's keep $25,000. Listen, let's give $25,000, but let's say publicly, let's look the man of God in the eye and say we sold it for $25,000. And I'm sure Sapphira, being the godly wife that she was before she came under this demonic influence, probably went, are you sure? I don't know about that. I don't feel good about that. You know, we can deceive Peter, Ananias, and we can deceive the church because preachers are stupid. We can pull the wool over their eyes. But God is real, Ananias. Amen. God hears everything, Ananias. He sees everything, don't you think? Because see, by reading Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, if you'll go back and read it again later, you'll find that they lied against the Holy Spirit, not against men. And it says Satan filled their heart. Satan didn't fill your heart overnight. Satan filled their heart. And they lied not to Peter. They lied to God. That meant God must have been dealing with them. He must have been telling them, don't you do this. Don't you do this. But they became the fool, and they got so close to blaspheming God, they mocked God. They tempted God. They tempted God. They rebelled against God as a hypocrite. They committed the most hideous, ungodly, wicked, dark thing anybody in this church can commit, and that's the sin of hypocrisy. They pretended to be something they knew they weren't and had no intent to become. See, hypocrisy is not falling short of what I confess and believe. That's not hypocrisy. Let's back up here again for a moment. The world loves to call you a hypocrite. Every one of them call you a hypocrite, and they'll burn in a devil's hell because they're the epitome of hypocrisy, calling you and I hypocrites. I'm telling you, you're not a hypocrite if you confess the word of God and you believe in moral standards but fall short. I'm telling you, you're not a hypocrite if you say God said and it's that way but fall short. A hypocrite knows what God says, doesn't believe what God says, but acts like he's doing what God said to deceive you into thinking they're a spiritual giant when they're wicked in their heart. That's a hypocrite. It's called a religious person. And God hates it. He hates it with a passion. And what Ananias and Sapphira did was play the hypocrite. They mocked God, they tempted God, and they conceive this in their heart. No, we can get away with it. We can commit this deed in secret and in darkness and openly mock God, openly tempt God that we're like Barnabas, coveting what Barnabas had. And judgment came upon them, even in church, for allowing hypocrisy to darken their hearts, ultimately destroying their lives. And not only will hypocrisy kill you, not only will hypocrisy make you something God never ordained you to be that you won't even recognize anymore, hypocrisy, unrestrained, unchecked, and unchallenged in our church will destroy the move of God. It'll destroy a church. If I could get you to come clean and to be honest, we've all been in churches where we know that we know the people are pretending. It's a show. It's a sham. And they have no intent to ever change. They have no desire to change. They don't care what the Word of God says. They don't care what the will of God is. We want to play the game so everybody thinks we're righteous, so everybody thinks we're spiritual, but we have no intent in our heart of hearts of changing, no intent in our heart of hearts of pursuing God and the things of God or changing our mind or our ways in any way. That is a hypocrite, and churches are full of them. And it's dangerous. It'll kill the move of God. Go to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Again, Ananias and Sapphira didn't just lie. We've all lied. I asked for a show of hands last week. How many of you have lied since you got saved? And about half of you raised your hand, so the other half were lying right there in church. Because I've lied. I've gotten under pressure again, and I've lied. I've lied to Sue before. I didn't know she wasn't here. We have some issues and some personal things that we're dealing with right now. And so she wasn't here, and I forgot about the internet. And so I confessed last service that I've lied to Sue, and I've already heard from her. She wants to know what. All I know is it wasn't recent, and I don't remember. Forgive me. But I'll tell you, how can you be married 26 years and stand before God and a congregation and say, I've never, ever lied to my wife? I think that's hypocrisy. Just like people standing up saying, I've been married 26 years and I've never had a problem. See, the reason God hates that so bad is you've deceived yourself now. And you're going to become dark and wicked and evil because the root has already started in you of evil and darkness. And you're going to become something you don't even recognize anymore. And yet you project this spirituality in that statement, condemning everybody around you that's struggling in their marriage. And God hates it. Like people standing up saying, well, I've never been sick. I've never been sick. I just believe by the stripes of Jesus I'm healed. Thank you, Jesus. Why would someone stand up and say, I have never been sick publicly like that, to make themselves look so spiritual, to make themselves look so close to God, so holy? And what does that do to you? It makes you feel less than what God's calling you to be because you've struggled with sickness. And God hates it. God hates it. Look at this. Luke chapter 12, verse 1. In the meantime, when they were gathered together, an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trampled one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. What is the leaven of the Pharisees? Hypocrisy. And Jesus warned them, beware of it. It's like leaven. When you play the game. When you live under false pretense, when you buy into hypocrisy, it's leaven and it'll destroy you. And you will become something you don't even know what you are anymore. See, how can we have an authentic church? And how can we be honest and have fellowship with one another if there's hypocrites among us? Because the hypocrites don't even know anymore how messed up they are, but the rest of us are all messed up, but we don't have any fellowship because they're perfect. You don't even know who you are anymore. How can I have fellowship with you? You don't even know who you are anymore. See, this right here isn't going to fly, and I pray God be merciful to my soul, but O.J. Simpson's going to go to hell if he doesn't repent. He won't go to hell for killing those people. He'll go to hell because he deceived an entire jury, half the nation, and now his own self. He has deceived people so long, he probably believes he didn't do it anymore either, and that's why his soul cannot be saved. O.J. can't be saved till he's forgiven, till he confesses. He has to confess he did it before he can be forgiven of it, but see, he don't even believe he did it anymore. And I'm not judging O.J., I'm telling you, the pulpits are full of men like that. I'm telling you, pews are full of men like that and women like that. That you have deceived people for so long and pretended to be something, you think you really are that now, and you're not. And so we don't have true fellowship. Because I got a fellowship with the real you, and I don't know who the real you is. Because you're a hypocrite. You might not like me, but at least you know me. Everybody does like me, really likes me, because I'm the real me. I'm not super pastor. I don't have a big S on my chest. I got one on my forehead and it means stupid. And the relationships I have are secure and they're real and they're solid because I'm the real me in those relationships and they're the real them in those relationships. So we have fellowship one with another and we're walking in the light as he's in the light and the blood of Jesus is cleansing us from all sin. See, walking in the light must not mean sinless perfection. Or why would we need the blood of Jesus to cleanse us from all sin if we have no sin? If we say we have no sin, we're lying. And the Word of God's not in us. But if we walk in the light, as He's in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of His Son cleanses us from all sin. So walking in the light must not be sinless perfection, or I wouldn't need cleansed from all sin. Maybe walking in the light is just being honest. Maybe walking in the light is wherever I'm at, that's where I'm at. I love you. Here's where I'm at. Here's what I've done right. Here's what I've done wrong. Here's where I'm at. But here's where I'm going. From glory to glory by the Spirit of God. That's real. This religiosity that rules churches that is leaven of hypocrisy, it destroys your soul. It destroys your marriages. Nobody wants to be married either to somebody that's perfect and never wrong. It destroys your children. It'll destroy our ministry. It'll destroy our church. Thank God everybody comes through the door, finds out quick. We're not looking for sinless perfection. It's not here. We're just looking for the real deal. We're just looking to be honest. If you're not right with God, get right with God. If you've sinned, we're not judging you. Repent. Repent. Amen. It gets good. Verse 2 says, "For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be made known. Therefore, whatsoever you have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which you have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed on housetops." Do you realize when you leave here and run me down, God hears it? I'm not saying He's going to kill you. But He hears it. Do you think the gossip that you and I do many times against others, He doesn't hear it? The things we do in secret, you think He doesn't see it? He hears everything. He sees everything. He knows everything. And one of the things that help you constrain yourself and bring it to repentance is, if what you're saying right now about me or saying about somebody else can't be proclaimed from the pulpit, maybe you better reconsider saying it. Because God's hearing it, and it's going to be brought to light eventually. See, I don't know what people are doing. I don't know what Jesus they're worshiping. I don't know what gospel they've heard, but everybody in here is going to die. If the Lord tarries, you're going to die. And guess what? You're going to meet God. And you're going to give an account for every word spoken and every deed done. So if you've spoken some things wrong and done some things wrong, repent. Get cleansed of it, because He's a merciful God. He's a loving God. He's a forgiving God. But if you don't repent of it, He's not going to wash it or cover it up and put it under a rug. You're going to give an account for it. Amen. And so if you're lost, well, if them hypocrites down there at that church make it, I'll make it. What if the hypocrites don't make it? How many of you know, even if there's a hypocrite standing between you and God, he's closer to God than you are? So calling us hypocrites and living in your sin will not justify your sin and will not cause you to skirt in the day of judgment. Well, I'm doing better than them hypocrites. At least I know I'm sinning. Well, that is one step closer to salvation. But it ain't salvation. Amen. And so we better listen up, because this gets real good right here. Verse 4 says, "And I say unto you, my friends." I love it. My friends. I'm going to give you a my friend out of the Bible. Friends. Here's a friends out of the Bible. My friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. Don't be afraid of people that can kill your body, because after they kill you, there's no more they can do. Man, that's good news. That if you kill me, the worst thing you could do to me today is kill me. But guess what? After that, you can't do a thing to me. And under some of the pressure I've been living under, let's go. Doesn't sound too bad to me, because I'll go home and be with the Lord. Amen. Don't be afraid of people that can kill your body, because that's all they can do. Watch this. Verse 5 says, "But I will forewarn you." Everybody say, "Forewarn you." See, this lovey-dovey stuff in Christianity today, and this unwillingness to be forthright, and this unwillingness to warn people, is not love. Amen. Well, he's just condemning people. Or he shouldn't talk about that. He should let that go. He shouldn't have said that. He shouldn't have said that. People have to be forewarned. Jesus said, "Friends, I forewarn you. I forewarn you." Watch this. "But I will forewarn you, whom you shall fear. Fear him which, after he hath killed, hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him." There is a proper fear of God that the church is lacking in. And hypocrisy like leaven is killing her, because she doesn't realize God is an awesome God, and you don't mock him. You don't tempt him. You do not blaspheme the Holy Spirit. You don't lie against God. Go to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. Verse 7. "You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying..." So whatever Isaiah prophesied defines a hypocrite. Describes what a hypocrite is. In Isaiah 29, verses 13 through 16, that's where Jesus is quoting out of. Isaiah 29, 13 through 16. Listen to what he said Isaiah said. Verse 8. "This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." Their heart is where? Far from me. "But in vain do they worship me, teaching for the doctrines," or for doctrines, "the commandments of men." See, what a hypocrite does is he quits teaching the Bible. He quits teaching the unadulterated Word of God and the authentic Jesus, because he's not becoming like the authentic Jesus. So he starts preaching his own traditions as the commandments of God. In other words, he tries to make everybody like him and look like him and sound like him so he can feel better about what he's become, because he ain't God-like anymore. Goes on in church all the time, making people like ourselves, disciples after ourselves versus disciples of the Lord. Isaiah says, "Woe unto them," in Isaiah 29. Woe, that's a strong judgment. "Woe unto them who conceal a thing in darkness, thinking they hide it from the God of light." Listen at the New Living Translation of what Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 29. The New Living Translation says, destruction is certain for those who hide their plans from God, who try to keep, now listen to this, who try to keep him in the dark concerning what they do. That's what Achan did. Achan thought he could keep God in the dark of what he was doing. Ananias and Sapphira, that's what they did. They thought they could make a plan and keep God in the dark. That even God won't know what I'm doing. Even God won't know what I'm saying. I'll go ahead and confess, maybe something's wrong with me. And I just have a conscious awareness of the presence of God. Because, frankly, I catch myself saying something, seeing something, doing something, that the thought hits me, God's right here. He sees this. I can hide it from y'all. I can stand up here and pretend to be something I'm really not, but I can't hide it from God. And so I better get right. Even the preacher, that's a novel idea. Maybe the preacher needs to get right. Amen. Because the preacher can hide it too, but not from God. But not from God. Listen at Matthew 23. Go there. Did I tell you to do that? Matthew 23. Did I say that? Okay, Matthew 23, let's go there. Matthew chapter 23. Now, this is going to be helpful. Who wants help? Praise the Lord. This will be helpful. Because there is no way you can sit here and not be a little nervous right now. There's no way. I'm nervous. This is my third time. So. No matter what, one thing I'm going to get straight in my mind before I leave this room is what a hypocrite is and make sure I ain't or I get delivered. So God, I'm with you. I'm with you, dude. Just tell me what one is and be clear. Because a hypocrite is not what the world calls us. A hypocrite is not someone who falls short of what they confess and believe in. That's called welcome to Christianity. We all fall short of what we're confessing and what we believe in. We're a work in progress. Amen? So that's not hypocrisy. Jesus defined hypocrisy in these Pharisees. Look at verse 13 of Matthew 23. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For you neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye that neither suffer or allow ye them that are entering to go in. Not only as a hypocrite do you not enter into what God has for your life. Not only are you not authentic and real and love God and honest, you won't let other people enter in. That's why God hates it so bad. Do you know Jesus said one time to the most religious people on the face of the earth, the most so-called spiritual people on the face of the earth were the Pharisees, and he said that the harlots, the prostitutes, the thieves, and on he went, are going to enter the kingdom of heaven before you people do. And it scared them all. Because everybody in the crowd was thinking, well, the Pharisees got to be closer to God than anybody. They're righteous, they're holy, and I got to be better than them. Jesus said one time, except your righteousness exceed these Pharisees and scribes, you'll not enter into the kingdom of heaven. That scared them. Why is the prostitute, the thieves, and on it goes, going to enter the kingdom before the Pharisees? Because they'll confess their sin. They know they're messed up. So now they can be fixed. When you know you're wrong, you can be made right. But when you think you're right, when you're wrong and you won't admit you're wrong, you stay wrong and you'll go to a devil's hell. That's why it is evil of a preacher to justify homosexuality. You're dooming people for a devil's hell. Evil for a preacher to justify gossip and slander and bitterness and unforgiveness in people's hearts and lives. That's evil. It's not love. It's evil. Because the only way we can get right is to admit we're wrong. And it's easy to convince a harlot she's wrong. Hard to convince a preacher that's lost as a goose, let me calm down, that he's wrong, that he's self-righteous. Instead of abiding in God's righteousness. Aren't you glad the righteousness you have, you didn't earn, you didn't deserve, you didn't get it through cutting your hair, you didn't get it through clothes, you didn't get it through joining a church, you got it through faith in Christ. And you've been made the very righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. No righteousness of yourselves. and of your own. No works of your own, but the work of the cross and your faith in it. You've been made righteous with the righteousness of Jesus. And can I get a witness that that righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees? So you're entering on in, darling. Because you don't have a religious righteousness. You don't have self-righteousness. You have God's righteousness by faith. He goes on to say in verse 14, "Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense," say pretense, "make long prayer. Therefore you shall receive the greater damnation." Not everybody praying these long, fancy prayers have a heart for God. Sometimes the best prayer that's ever been prayed is, "Hey, God, this is me, and I'm hurting. Hey, this is Pastor Dwayne. That wasn't my choice, your choice. I need some help. I don't know what I'm doing." Instead of this, "Oh God, eternal, lookest down upon us in these trying times." It's like, who is that? You don't talk like that at the table. We talk to God like that for? Because you're religious, that's why. And because you want to be heard of men. And you want them to be impressed with your prayer and your spirituality. When in fact, behind the scenes, you don't want to pray. You don't love God. You don't love people. You're a hypocrite. Jesus says, "Woe to these people. I warn you, I forewarn you, woe unto them." Verse 15 says, "Woe unto the scribes and Pharisees, hypocrite, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves." You don't go across the sea to bring someone to Christ and allow Christ to conform them into his image. No, not only are you dark and evil and liars and pretenders, you go halfway around the world and you make a disciple of yourselves and make them twofold the child of hell that you've become. Religion does it all the time. We try to disciple people into our image. Why would I want to disciple anyone into my image? My image is changing from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So if I try to make you like me, I make you cut your hair like me, I make you dress like me, I make you talk like me, I make you sound like me, I'm going to have to find you tomorrow and repent, because tomorrow I won't be what I am today, because I have a heart for God and my heart ain't far from Him. I may be falling short of the glory of God. I may be falling short of what I confess and what I believe, but my heart ain't far from God. It is nigh unto God, and a repentive heart, of which I do not want any leaven of hypocrisy to get in there. I don't want to make disciples of Dwayne. I don't want to make Baptist or Methodist or Charismatics or Victory Lifers. I want to introduce people to Jesus and put them on the road of discipleship with me, going to Him, not to me. Because I want you to be a child of God, not a child of Dwayne. Go to verse 23 for the sake of time. It's just a lot of this. You just can't handle it. Your head will blow up. Verse 23 says, "Woe unto you, scribes, you Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you pay tithe and men on anise and cumin, and you have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith." See, people want to hear about mercy and forgiveness, but there's no such thing as mercy without judgment. You can't have mercy if you don't have judgment. You take away all judgment, nothing's ever wrong. There's no mercy. I say, "Preacher, you still believe in the mercy of God?" Oh, big time. I believe in the mercy of God more than I've ever believed because I've seen His judgment. Okay. Mercy can't be given unless there's judgment. You take judgment out of a culture. You take judgment out of the church. There's no need for mercy. And so I pray the mercy of God increase in this house. How? A revelation of judgment. He said, "You omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith." Verse 24, "You blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel." My favorite saying in the Bible. That's religious people for you. That's hypocrites for you. They strain at a gnat. They pay tithes on mint and anise. Some of the most minute, small little herbs on the planet, but we're going to tithe, bless God, or he'll take it out in doctor bills. You strain at things that don't matter, at things that aren't a big deal. You condemn people over nothing while you sit there and watch them hurt and not comfort them. Watch them wallow in their sin and not bring them out. You fight and fuss over the color of the carpet while people are dying and going to hell. You get upset over nothing, a minute thing that you won't even remember in 2 weeks, while you compromise eternal things that really do matter, that make a difference in our world, you hypocrites. Verse 25 says, "Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, and within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness." That's religion for you. They got so pretty the outside. The appearance, the pretenses, the show, the sham. And on the inside, they're dead. On the inside, they're dark. On the inside, they're wicked at the core. He says, verse 28, "Even so you also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisies and iniquity. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchers of the righteous. And say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets." There's religion for you. There's hypocrites for you. Judge everybody else. Blame everybody else. Accuse everybody else of the very thing you're guilty of. They said, "We wouldn't have killed the prophets. We wouldn't have rejected the prophets. We wouldn't have shed their blood in the temple and built their tombs with the blood of martyrs." Yet these same people killed, crucified, and murdered the Messiah himself. That's how dangerous hypocrisy becomes. That's how deceived you become when you keep deceiving people. See, the more you play the harlot in hypocrisy, the more you believe your own lies. That's why God hates it. That's why we can't tolerate it in our hearts and in our midst. It's because if you keep deceiving and lying long enough, you believe your own lie. And you're doomed. You stand there and say and judge the previous generation for killing the prophets and say you wouldn't have done it, and you're about to do it even as I stand before you. That's so scary. It arrests me and alarms me. He goes on to say in verse 30, "And I say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore, ye be witnessed unto yourselves that you are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers. You serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell?" Don't you ever let a preacher tell you there's no hell. There is a hell. It just wasn't created for you. It wasn't created for people. It was created for the devil who's deceived and a deceiver. And it was created for those who buy into his lies and become a partaker of his lies in rebellion to God. And Isaiah says hell has enlarged her mouth to receive the wicked. Hell is real, dear ones. Friends, I tell you today, if you've been saved from hell, you better shout. You better be dancing and kicking up the carpet and thanking God. For where will the ungodly stand? For if the righteous be scarcely saved, where will the ungodly stand? That's my fear for this generation. And I'm so tired of people getting upset at me for warning an entire generation there is wrath to come. Judgment is at hand. People are dying and going and meeting God, and the church has lied to them and told them they're okay. What's the greater sin? You to be deceived and in your sin, or me to condone it? That scares me. Thank God we serve a loving God. Someone said, "What's happened to Brother Dwayne? I thought he was a grace preacher and a love preacher and a mercy preacher." That's what qualifies me to forewarn you in the first place. Because I'm not having a weak moment. I'm telling you, God is forgiving. I'm telling you, he's loving. I'm telling you, I don't care what you've done. I don't care how far you've gone. Call upon the name of the Lord. Call upon the name of the Lord. You can and will be saved. But if you don't call upon the name of the Lord and you die in your sins, amen, there is a hell. And there is judgment coming. If you have been forgiven, rejoice and now know that you're still going to meet God and give an account for your rewards. And you don't want to be standing there with no rewards in serving God with your life. You don't want to have hypocrisy in your heart to defile you and make you dark like Ananias and Sapphira. Go to Acts chapter 5 and I'll close on a positive note. Amen? Some of you looking at me like, we don't care if it's positive or negative, just close. I've got good news. I know this is tough because it's Bible. I know we'd like to read over the book of Acts and the death of two people at church and just act like it's an anomaly. Don't know what happened there. Kind of a fluke. God's having a bad day and killed them. That's the way people act. I'm serious. I preach this stuff and people think I'm preaching law or something or something different than I've preached my whole life. I've preached a real Jesus my whole life. I've preached an authentic Jesus that's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he's coming back. Amen. And he's not coming back a politically correct Jesus. Amen. He's coming back on a horse and a sword. Amen. Amen. And we need to be ready. Thank God in Acts chapter 5, this is awesome. Look at verse 8. Ananias done dropped dead. 3 hours later, Sapphira shows up. Now, let's back up. Remember, Ananias comes in with his $25,000 and says, I sold the land, and this is all of it, laid it at Peter's feet. He's expecting Peter to go, way to go, Ananias. That's like Barnabas. Man, you sold the land, gave it all. You didn't have to do that, Peter. Ananias, thank you. And go from there. Well, Ananias got a rude awakening. He met God. He got a rude awakening. He met God. And he got confronted. And he died under the judgment of God. 3 hours later, Sapphira shows up. Now remember, they've cooked this story up. They've looked at Barnabas. They want the favor of Barnabas. They want people to look at them like they do Barnabas, and they were willing to pay for it. Amen. Don't think everybody that comes to church comes because they love God. Bring it. Don't think everybody that goes to church goes because they love God. And so Sapphira shows up. And she's looking for Peter. She's looking for the pastor. Pastor, where's the pastor? I want to see the pastor. You know, this right here cut my counseling way down. Where's the pastor? I insist on seeing the pastor. And so she shows up. And Peter done something with Sapphira that gives me a clue that there was still hope for Sapphira right up to the last second. Watch this. Peter looks at her in verse 8. And Peter answered unto her. See, she's looking for Peter. Tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, everybody look up. And she said, you know, that used to work, but it don't work no more when I say look up. I don't want you to read it. It's up. And she said, Sapphira, your husband was here three hours before you got here. He told us a story about some land. Look at this. Sapphira, look me in the eye. Tell me, did you sell the land for this much? She had a chance right there to go, well, you know, Pastor, I could lie to you and get away with it. I could lie to the whole congregation and get away with it. But Ananias and I don't know what he told you. I don't know what happened there, but we sold it for $50,000. We kept $25,000 and we only gave you half. Do you know everything would have been fine? Do you know, she could have even said, and I didn't like that idea, could I have some of it back? And everything would have still been fine. Because listen, let's be clear. This is so important. I can't let you go. I'm sorry, I'm going over just a little bit. I cannot let you go and not make this clear. Their sin was not, everybody say not. Their sin was not that they kept some of it back. That wasn't their sin. God didn't require them to give it all. Their sin was they tempted God. They mocked God. They lied to the Holy Spirit. He gave her a chance right up to the last second. Tell me. You tell me, Sapphira. Don't tell me what your husband told you to tell me. Don't tell me what you've cooked up. Tell me now. Did you sell the land for so much? And she said at the end of verse 8, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that you've agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried your husband is at the door, and they'll carry you away. Then fell she down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead and carried her forth and buried her with her husband. Let me end with this. I don't know if I've crossed the line in the past or not. I think I've lied before. Sue, nothing comes to mind. But I don't know. Maybe I've gotten close before. Maybe I've cooked something up. Maybe I've prepared something and pretended to be something I'm not. But here's one thing I know. I don't know if I've gotten close, but I know this. I know I can pray for me. I don't know if you'll let me pray for you today. But I know I can pray for me and I can say, God, kill the Ananias and Sapphira in my heart. Kill Ananias and Sapphira in my heart. And you know what else I can pray? I can pray, God, do a quick work. Do a quick death. Judge it suddenly in my heart right now. Kill Ananias and Sapphira and bury them. Take them out. Take it out of my life. Take it out of our church and bury it. Good news of a funeral is it's over when it's buried and we go forward. Maybe you've been a hypocrite. I got good news. If you'll admit it, you can be forgiven. Ananias and Sapphira can be killed right there in your heart, right now, buried. And I can pray for the rest of my life because I've labored for 20 years to build this culture. I've labored for 20 years to help people and to love people with God's kind of love. And I'm not going to let a bunch of hypocrites come in here like leaven and leaven the whole lump, and we just become a religious organization that doesn't love people, that doesn't care about people, and that pretends and projects some spirituality that pushes them away from God. I'm going to believe God for the culture to keep growing like it did in the book of Acts, because Ananias and Sapphira are dropping dead. And I'm telling you, if Ananias and Sapphira comes to our church, they're going to repent in time, or they're going to drop dead in the sense of they can drop out of here for all I care, because I want to see lives change for the power and glory of God. Amen. Amen. And you can pray with me today. You can pray with me today. You can humble yourself before God and nobody has to know. This is the good news. Nobody has to know that you've been a hypocrite but God. And guess what? He already knew it. So you can stand up with me. Stand up. You can stand up with me right now and you can go, you know what? I'm not playing the game. I'm not going to be a sham or have pretense. I'm going to be authentic. I'm just going to be honest with God. And I'm going to believe for any Ananias and Sapphira that's in my heart to die and to be buried. The good news is they didn't die and stink up the church for 2 centuries. They took them out and buried them. God can take it out of your marriage because hypocrisy is destroying marriages. He can take it out of your businesses and the workplace. He can take it out. He can take it out and bury it. And the move of God just go on and on and on. I pray at least I said something to bring some sanity to Ananias and Sapphira, because I struggled with it for years. Because I know God loves us and I know He's forgiving. And I know He's not going to kill any of us. And yet there's Ananias and Sapphira and I don't know why. I know why in my heart of hearts now. I know that leaven got in their heart, and it didn't just stay in their heart as leaven. It leavened their whole lump, and their hearts became dark. And God said, enough's enough. Boom. And whether we get judged in this life, we'll not escape judgment on the other side of the veil of death. Father, I pray for myself first. I humble myself first. And I pray if there be any wicked way in me, if there be any darkness, and there is, there's things in my heart I don't even know are there. I pray any Ananias and Sapphira that has taken up residence or desires to move in, you'd kill it. Kill it dead. Be not merciful to it, but rip it out of my heart and bury it so that it does not defile me and defile this pulpit and defile this house. Lord, I pray for anyone with courage. I pray for anyone with boldness that would say, God, I see residues at least of Ananias and Sapphira. I don't want to go there. I don't want to be Achan. I don't want to be Ananias and Sapphira. I want to be a general and a warrior in your kingdom. And I know I'm not perfect. I know I'm not flawless or sinless. But I can be honest. I can always be honest and be who I really am. Be true to you. Be true to myself. And be true to the people. And if I'll do that, you promised me you'd change me. You'd develop me and cause me to grow and go from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Father, let no Ananias spirit take over this house. And Lord, I even pray for the next generation that whatever groundwork we lay, whatever foundation we have, may this be a house where Ananias and Sapphira can't stand. And I praise you for it, and I thank you for it. And if you prayed that with me, if you believed that with me, or you prayed it for somebody else, give the Lord a hand. Amen.